Let's open again the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, where we read. And because we've read it already, I'm going just to read a few verses and then we continue. Matthew chapter 19, we are covering from verse 16 up to the end, up to verse 30. But I'm reading only from verse 16 up to verse 19. And this is what the Bible says, Matthew 19:16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our eternal Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, we come before your holy presence this morning, thanking you for bringing us here to worship you. We don't deserve this, O Lord. And we also thank you for being with us from the beginning of our program up to this climax part of it, when we want to hear from you. Use me, Lord, to teach us your truth to the glory of Christ, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, last week we looked at Christ's view on marriage, or on divorce and celibacy. That was from verse 1 up to verse 15. We want to continue this morning with what Christ says concerning worldly riches. What Christ says concerning worldly riches and reward. And we are having only 2 points here. Point number one, which is from verse 16 up to verse 26, is about what Christ says concerning worldly riches. And now point number two, which goes from verse 27 to the end, to 30, is what Christ says concerning reward. You know that we, today, different people, different churches, speak differently concerning wealth, about riches. And these say this, and these other say this. We have these days what we call prosperity gospel faith, prosperity gospel teaching, prosperity gospel churches. We are not part of them. The difference is, those churches build their foundation on finances or worldly wealth and riches, while we don't. And those and us speak differently concerning worldly riches. Now we want to leave these two camps alone, and we go and fetch from Christ our Redeemer what he says about worldly riches. And we begin immediately with our first point. And the sub-point here is Jesus and the rich young ruler, found in verse 16 as we read. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" It's a continuation. That's why you see the word "now." Behold. So you link it with the previous portion from verse 1 to 15. One came. Who was this person who came? They simply tell us that one came. Verse 20 of this very chapter informs us that he was a young man. He was a young man. Of which age? We don't know. But it tells us that he was a young man in verse 20 of this very chapter. Then Luke, in Luke 18, verse 18, informs us that he was a ruler. You can't find it in Matthew here, but when you go to Luke 18:18, he informs us that this young man was a ruler. And Mark informs us that he came running. He came to Jesus running and knelt before him. So the information about the way he came and what he did when he reached there, you don't find it. You don't find it anywhere in Matthew. But these evangelists, these gospels, they give more information on each other. So we've learned that he was a young man, he was a ruler, someone respectable in his community, and he came to Jesus running. When he reached there, he knelt down. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 17. He did not kneel down in order to worship him, no, but to pay the customary respectful greeting to Jesus. They were used of doing that. Just like in Buganda, young people and women kneel down before men or older people. And some people think that they worship. Why do you worship a human being? No! That's not worship in Buganda. That's part of the culture, to show respect. Someone comes greeting you, they kneel down, see a woman kneeling down, and Westerners will say, no, stand up. The Bible says you should not do that. No, that's not the case. Because in Buganda, that's not worship. It's a form of respect. This is what the young man did here. Maybe he was a ruler in a synagogue, or a ruler of a council of the nation. It's not clear here, but he was a ruler. He was someone, munene. He was not just a common person. Maybe he was entrusted with such a honorable position because of his unblemished character. He was young. Yarimwana muto. So to be given such a responsibility, you wonder why. Maybe it's because of his unblemished character. You could not blame him. His character was straightforward. Verse 20 tells us. His address, let us look at his address to Jesus. The way he addressed Jesus. Good teacher. Other versions simply say teacher. Only King James Version and New King James Version say good teacher. And I like this, good teacher. Meaning, wonderful, most excellent teacher. He recognized Jesus to be beyond the Pharisees, beyond the Sadducees. This was an excellent teacher, wonderful teacher. And this is not referring to his divine nature at all, but to his character as a good religious leader. Period. And this was a title which the Jews always gave to their religious teachers. And when he came to him running, knelt down, he did not count his glories, his honors. He was a ruler. I don't know whether I can say an MP, member of parliament here, maybe a minister here, maybe a LC5 here. All these people feel they are big, they are more important, to the point that even when they are introducing them to a pastor, they want the pastor also to recognize that they are something. So say, okay, minister, this is Pastor Dev. Pastor Dev, this is Minister Ambrose. And the minister would like the pastor to shake, to tremble, because they think they are important. Now this ruler did not do that. He put his honors and glories down. He came running and knelt down before him, before Jesus Christ, and called him good teacher. Then he brings the question, what good shall I do that I may have eternal life? He was rich, he was a ruler, he had some position in the community, he was wealthy with a lot of wealth, but still he was yearning for eternal life. And here we find that one, this gentleman was already good to the standard of the world, to the standard of the law. He was already good. You could not blame him in anything, according to verse 20. Again, we find that, irrespective of his high profile and wealth, he was craving for eternal life. The only problem is that he wanted to work for it, for that eternal life. He wanted to work for it. He wanted to pay for it. That was his problem. But him craving, yearning for it was good, a very good sign. Many rich people don't mind the things of God. They think that their money is their everything, is their God. But this one was not like that. He wanted still the eternal life. The only problem, he wanted to pay for it. Verse 17. Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Why do you call me good? No one is good." And here, Jesus is not denying his deity. He's not denying him being God, as some people may tell you. Someone can bring this verse and say, "The Jesus that you tell us that is God, himself denied it." Some people can tell you out there. But Jesus Christ is not denying his deity. Or, as you may think yourself, you might not hear from other people, but you yourself you might say, but this passage is clear here that Jesus Christ said he is not God. What he's simply saying is this. This is what Jesus is saying. This title you've just given to me belongs to only God. You Jews always think that I'm only a man. And yet you are giving me an appellation that belongs only to God. This is what he's telling him. Because you know, in many instances he was trying to reveal to them what he is, and they did not want to hear that. They just said, this is just a mere man, son of this carpenter, Joseph and Mary, we know his parents. So, if you know me as a normal human being, why are you giving me the title that belongs to only God? That's what he's meaning here. And he continues. Okay, but if you want to enter life, there is something that I want us to see here. The young man asked him, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus says, if you want to have life, so this life and that eternal life, they are one thing. It's the same thing. Eternal life, life. Now, if you want to have life, let us leave the things of good teacher. Let's go to your point. You want to have life, to enter life one day. Okay, very easy. Do this. Keep the commandments. Meaning, do what God has commanded people to do. Note that here, Jesus did not mean to say that men would be saved by works of the law. Other people interpret this passage like that. Because remember, the young man is asking the question, "Nkorechi, what should I do to enter eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Okay, you want to enter eternal life? Do the law." You know, we have people who are hyper-grace people. When they hear, say, this is wrong. Now, Jesus Christ here was saying, he was pointing the young man to the law. And we are living under grace. The law does not save. The law kills. But Jesus Christ points him to the law. What did he mean? Because the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Which opposite? That you cannot go into life through the law. The Bible teaches that. In Romans 3:20. in Romans 3:28, in Romans 4 verse 6, in Galatians 2 verse 16, in Ephesians 2 verse 9, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. In all these passages, the Bible tells you clearly that with the law, you cannot go to heaven. With the law, you cannot enter life. But Jesus Christ is saying, you want to enter life? Follow the commandments. Follow the law. Why? Jesus spoke the truth by telling him that if you want to enter heaven, into life, follow the commandments. He did not lie. So, because if you want to put him on the same weighing scale with these New Testament passages I've read to you here, I've quoted to you here, that say, no commandments, with commandments no one will go to heaven. But Jesus says, you will. Is he a liar? Is he contradicting scripture? No. Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ did not lie. The truth remains that even you where you are seated there, if you can keep the commandments of God perfectly, you go to heaven. That remains the truth. So Jesus Christ did not lie. The fact that the Ten Commandments of God can take someone to heaven is not a lie. It's a fact. But you must keep them perfectly. You must keep them 100% for them to be able to take you to heaven. Even if you kept them 99.99999, you go to hell. You need to keep them 100%, which is impossible to men. Because the Ten Commandments, as we always tell you, are the standards of God. The standards of the Creator. And if anyone can pass at any time those Ten Commandments 100%, that very day you become equal to God. Which will never happen. You become equal to Him. Which is impossible. And now, this impossibility of men to fulfill 100% the commandments, this impossibility leaves faith alone, in Christ alone, to be the sole way to heaven. And that's why now these other scriptures come in. Romans 3:20, I say, no, with the law you can't. With the commandments you can. It's only through faith. It's because with the law, with the commandments, it's impossible. Even if you did what, it's impossible. So we have two ways to God. The commandments and faith. This one way of the commandment is impossible. Even if you can cut down with your finger and blood comes out, you cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments, because that's the standard of your Creator. So now, this being impossible, it leaves the way to faith alone. And that's why the New Testament is right to say it's by faith alone. In verse 18 and 19, Jesus directed the young man to the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th and the 5th commandments, as we read there, verse 18. He said to him, which ones? When Jesus said, you want to go to life, keep the commandments. Which ones? And Jesus Christ now said, Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can check these commandments he has brought up. All the commandments concerning between man and God, and his God, he did not bring even one. He brings only the commandments that are between man and man. So he began with the 6th commandment, went to the 7th, went to the 8th, went to the 9th, and went back to the 5th. Commandment in Exodus chapter 20, in order to point him to those particular commandments he had not kept, Remember, he has just voted before Christ, but he has been keeping this since he was young. I am blameless. I've been keeping these commandments from childhood. And Jesus Christ wants to prove to him that he hasn't the way he thinks. Let's look at the verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Self-righteousness. I don't know what I can call self-righteousness in Luganda. So you believe in yourself that you are righteous. Oli mtu ukirivu. Osanide. It's very, very dangerous when a Christian starts thinking inside his heart that he's more righteous. I've kept this. So now, give others. He says to make Jesus Christ a fool, look like a fool. Bring other commandments. I thought you'd tell me other commandments, but these 10 commandments, I kept them from my youth. What else can I do? 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." First sell them, give them to the poor, then come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, remember, Jesus gives him 5 commandments. Five commandments, and he tells Christ that not all of them, I'm not only obeying them now, I obey them when I was still young. So no problem. Remember, Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father." The last one, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." These poor people are his neighbors. Remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? It's not only this member of RBC. Who is your neighbor? These poor people are your neighbors. So he says, he has loved his neighbors as himself since he was young. But when Jesus Christ says, "Go and sell your things and give to these poor people," he says, "No, I can't. Just I can't do that." And he walks away, contradicting himself. He has proved that he has not kept any commandment. And the guy leaves Jesus there with his disciples. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the guy is gone, the young man is gone. Now he's telling his disciples, it's very hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom. And he explains it to more further in verse 24. "And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Here Jesus used what we call in literature a hyperbole. It's a figure of speech of which that we call exaggeration. You know, it is getting a camel and a needle's eye. Even if you use a chicken, a chicken cannot go through the needle's eye. But Jesus Christ brought a camel, ngamia. But ngamia is Swahili. So you borrowed it from Swahili. Okay, so ngamia. It's too big. That says this should first go through the needle's eye before a rich man can go to heaven. And many people have misinterpreted this passage, as I did many years ago, saying that there was a a small gate in Jerusalem that was called Needle's Eye, where the camels could enter difficultly, but they could go through. That is wrong. That's not a true interpretation. It's not. According to one commentator, a needle's eye in Jesus' day meant what it means today. The idea that it was simply a name for a small gate in Jerusalem is based on a gate during the medieval time, long even before Christ came, and sheds no light on Jesus' teaching in the first century. They don't match at all. So people are bringing this story is in the medieval time, long before Jesus was born, that they are bringing, but it does not make any sense. Simply because they say, what did Jesus mean here? Did he mean that it's impossible for rich people to enter heaven? So they are trying now to make things match, that small gate was small compared to a camel, but they could force it, it could still go through after difficulty. But when you apply literature here, it makes sense. As I told you, that Jesus Christ here was using what we call hyperbole. In literature, hyperbole simply means exaggeration. And you are trying to show, you have a point you want to bring forth. Now use an exaggeration to make that point. And even in our day-to-day language, you use hyperboles. For example, you hear someone says, I was at Nambole Stadium. People were many there, very many, to the point that you could not get where to speak. People speak like that. People are too many to the point that a fly could not get where to pass. Are you sure really a fly can fail to get where to pass? Because even where I stand here, and another one stands next to me here, a fly can pass in between our shoulders. So when I say people are too many in town, to the point that a fly could not get where to pass, does not mean that it's like that. I'm simply want to say that people are too many. That's literature, simple literature. So just as he's comparing, he brings up the hyperbole of the camel and the needle's eye to just show you the difficulty, which is almost impossible. We'll come to that in a moment. It is hard because, why is it hard for rich people to go to heaven? Because rich people have a lot to worry about. It needs a lot of human effort to break from the many idols that come with wealth. Riches come with a lot of idols. Epiphany. You need to note the words of Jesus. Follow them very well. Jesus says, it is hard. And he continues. He did not say, it is impossible. Did you read that? Verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He used the word hard. He did not use the word impossible. What does that mean? That tells us that rich people can go to heaven and will go to heaven. Some rich people will. That's why I say it is not only that, it is hard. Those who go there who are rich will enter there through a lot of difficulty. Because you need to put in a lot of human efforts to cut these many idols from your life, the idol of your house, the idol of what, of your business, the idol of your work, many idols. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. No. The poor in spirit. That is also clear that the rich in money you can enter. But he's warning you, he's warning us that it is not easy because no one can serve two masters at the same time. God is one master and wealth is another master. You love one more than the other. And in many cases, it is this fake master that people love more than God, the true master. In many cases, you cannot have God and wealth and you love God more than wealth. In many cases, no. It is the other way around. And I just pity people who want to build their Christianity on worldly riches, worldly wealth. If God blesses you, what's wrong with that? No. But even if He blesses you, don't put your mind on the blessings He's bringing, on the riches. And two, use the riches. Whoever is truly born again, uses the riches that God brings to him to glorify that same God. To glorify that same God. His money is used more in building the church, in planting other churches, in sending preachers out. I know people who have paid thousands of dollars to transport preachers. Go, air ticket to and fro. Get up with the engine. Go and preach the gospel. They are rich, but they don't look at their riches. But the worldly people cannot do that. They want to amass, but I hear people say that there is no mukodo like rich people. People who are mean, people who don't release are rich people. That's the sort of a contradiction. Tell you what, they have much, billions in the banks. They have, but again, they're the ones who don't release because their hearts have a problem. Let's go to our second point, what Christ says concerning reward. Verse 25. When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" They spoke among themselves. They did not tell Jesus, just murmuring among themselves. What? Because what they had heard from Jesus was strange, was new to them. Why? Up to this point, they also still had humanly mind. They knew Jesus Christ would be king one day, and they wanted to be part of his kingdom on earth here. They knew Jesus Christ would be a great king here on earth. And because in the Jewish culture then, rich people were very important. And you could find them in all societies, communities, even in church, and they were given some honor and some good place. So now they knew that even in the kingdom of Jesus, rich people would be brought forth and given first position. Now, what they are hearing from this future king did not only confuse the mind of that young ruler, but even his disciples were wondering, what is this? This guy is just talking against the rich. Now, who can be saved? And in verse 6, Jesus answered them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." But even leave the rich aside, even the poor, both the rich and the poor, just a human being, whether rich or poor, a human being, to go to heaven is impossible. To our own standards, it's impossible. And that's why he says, with men this is impossible. You, as you sit there on that chair, to go to heaven one day is impossible, but with God everything is possible. And then we switch to this second idea. Verse 27, then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have?" Now don't imagine,
After following the conversation between Jesus and this young rich man, and how Jesus Christ is really putting these things of gain aside, and after murmuring among themselves, the one and only Peter, only he, came out, said, "No, I can't be wasting my time here for no reason." Because even themselves, at the back of their mind, they had ways to gain something from this man who is performing miracles and raising the dead. Will be big people there. That's why some John was saying, "No, let me and my brother be on both of your sides." They were following him, knowing that there is gain here. Many, just like many people these days are following Christ, they are born again because of gain. And I have heard even many people here in Uganda say, "You know, instead of joining a big church, 500 members, 1,000, you'd rather join a beginning church, 10 people, so that you can be part of the clique, so that you grow with them. When the thing reaches there, you'll be part of the clique." So it is gain. It did not begin with you. If you might be here, coming to RBC because of gain. If I stop going to RBC, maybe I can miss this. If I stop, maybe you never know. It did not begin with you. It began with the disciples of Christ before the Holy Spirit came into them. Which master? Which kind of master is this? We thought that we could benefit something from him. But he is again saying that rich people cannot go to into life. Let me ask before it is late. RBC is small. Let me ask the pastor, so that if things are not clear, I go to Eden Miracle Center Church there. Let me ask before I waste my time here. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Tufunirawa. That's the language in Uganda these days, in Buganda. Tufunirawa, where am I going to gain from? Anything! You ask someone to help you, Mfunidawa, what am I going to gain from that? Something for something and nothing for nothing. That Uganda, where people used to help people in everything for free, where is it? Where has it gone? The same mind in Peter. Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Okay, Jesus Christ, you know, he knew the weakness of his disciples, and he hears this question. I wanted to hear what would be his answer. But Jesus Christ answers it very well. "You will be rewarded. Heaven knows that people need to be rewarded." The Bible teaches us many places, "Give honor to him, honor is due. If someone works, pay him his salary. If you are a Christian and in future there the Lord gives you some money and you have servants, you have workers who are working for you, pay their due on due time. If you say, 'I'll be paying you every fee of the month,' don't go to seek unless otherwise. And if you don't have the money on the fee, tell them in advance, 'I'm sorry, I might delay a bit, I'll give you on the 7th. Pay. Reward people. at church, as we live here, reward one another. Say thank you for what people do. Heaven, God knows about reward, accepts reward. And he says, even if I see that your hearts are still after gain, but no problem, time will come. It will change. But let me tell you the truth. That in the regeneration, when things are perfect, we say we've been regenerated. Yes, we are. We've been. But partially, the true regeneration is coming. Namadara is coming. When you go into glory, it is that place that Jesus Christ is calling regeneration. In the regeneration, where there's no more sin. Here we are partially regenerated. That's why you still sin in one way or the other. Sin is still knocking at your gate, and if you are not careful, it opens it and catches you. But there in the true regeneration, no more sin, no more death, nothing. When we reach there, when the Son of Man sits on his throne, he explains that regeneration. When is that? It is when he sits on his throne. The throne of his glory. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. John saw it in his revelation. When you read the revelation, he saw 24 thrones. 12 representing the Old Testament and 12 representing the 12 that he was speaking about here. 24 thrones. That one is awaiting you. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children. Oh, Jesus Christ, you are going a bit far. Can one leave his or her child? The mwana wangenze, my child, me. My child, Jesus Christ, he said, you see the list of Jesus Christ here. There are people, if you haven't, there are people who have left parents because of him. People have left children, land, because of him. People have left parents. Take everything that you want. Take money. Take your parents. Take your glories. Give me Jesus. People have. Okay. My daughter, my son. Okay. You are not going to marry a believer. But because I love you, let us just go. Let us go. You said your wedding will be where? In Club Silk. Okay, let us just go because, you know, you are my daughter, you are my son. Whew. Put Christ first. You do things that do not honor Christ. I can't come. I can't be part of that. I want to repeat this list from Christ. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You see people who put their hope in their houses, in their children, in their wives, in their parents, in their churches. You preach, you share the gospel to someone and they tell you, yes, what you've taught me is good, is true from the beginning to the end. But the only thing is that I cannot leave my church. I was born there, not only me. My parents were born there. My great parents were Catholic. My great-grandparents were Muslims, who were Pentecostals, who were what?
But I don't want you to leave Pentecostalism. I don't want you to leave Catholicism. I don't want you to leave Reformed, whatever. I want you to join Christ. After joining Christ, that Christ will guide you on where they worship Him in truth. Join Christ. I'm not asking you to leave wherever you are. You come to join the Reformed Baptist. We are Reformed Baptist. No, the Reformed Baptist is not a standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. Just follow what He wants you to do in His Word, where you are. I'm certain of this. This I'm sure of is that if you embrace Him, His Spirit dwells in you, you will not remain where you are, where they don't worship and glorify His holy name. What is going to chase you from there, you won't know it. And you start looking for places where they try to glorify Him according to His Word, because we all have our shortcomings. We all don't do them perfectly. We don't worship Him the way He wants. But at least you try to worship Him with those who try their level best to forget what entertains them and try to do what entertains Him. That's good enough. You've heard with your 2 ears from my former student Emma. You've heard from Him. We used to entertain ourselves under the name of Christ. We left that because it used to entertain us, but not Him. So it says you very well that the reward is there. Whatever you are doing, you are not doing in vain. When you come and sweep this place here, you are not sweeping for Pastor Bean or Pastor Dave or anyone. There is a reward. And if there is a reward, we don't need to cane you to come and serve Him. We don't need. When you don't do anything, you are just playing around with your reward. Just that. But remember, this is God, and He says, time is coming when you'll be entering regeneration into glory, where you'll be seated on the throne of His glory. How are you preparing yourself for that? Jesus says that people have left. History, go through history and read books. People left all these things Jesus named here. People have left them because of Him. But you are failing to live the last of your body. Just the last of your body, you cannot leave it for Christ. I'll just die. The last, you can't abandon the last of your body for Christ. God, people have left things, friends. Not only father, not only the last of your body, not only your money, not only your house. People have accepted to live their lives. A knife is here on the throat to say, if you renounce Christ, we leave you. You continue with weak hearts, you know. I continue with Him. People have left their lives because of Christ. But you are just concerned for this girl, for this boy, because of money. That's why even Jesus did not marry. Why didn't He marry? That's the point of intersection between us and other animals. There's a reward. Don't build on your wealth. Houses, cars, all these things are nothing. Christ is everything. 2, don't be like Peter and the Christ's disciples before the Holy Spirit. So you don't come to church because you want Christ. You come to Christ with many, many hidden agendas. Maybe because you want a godly husband or a godly wife. That small church I might get because of the way they train their people. Let me go there. You are not coming for Christ. You are coming for your own gain. You want to get a wife or a husband. This church is
promising, he's showing some promise. Maybe in the future there it will be big. And let me continue. You are not there for Christ, you are for your own gain. Gain for your own stomach. And beware of that. Be careful that you don't follow Christ because of your own gain. And may the Lord forbid that it will happen on us. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you for these words you shared with us this morning. We've learned a lot from them. And we have just one prayer request to you, that Lord, you help us not behave like this young ruler, rich man, who decided to leave you rather than leaving his wealth. Lord, we pray that you'll help us follow you wherever you go, in which condition, situation you'd like us to be in. Help us also, Lord, that we don't follow you for gain, like the disciples wanted to know what they would benefit from you. Yes, we know that the reward is there, Lord. You already reward us in this life, but the best reward is awaiting us in heaven. Help us, Lord, to serve you without any hidden agenda, but only you. Because you first gave yourself for us. Help us, O Lord. These things we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.